Exodus chapter 2. Let me say what Rodney has already said. Welcome you all back again tonight to the youth meeting. It's good to see you here. And as I said last night and on Sunday night, it's a joy and a privilege to be asked to do this, to be back in Ballymena to see good friends and to catch up with them. The privilege to be here. And we trust that God will continue to bless us, continue to pray for the meetings, plan to attend, send a text message, send a message on Facebook if you can. I don't know about it. But if you use Facebook, send messages and tell the people about the meetings. And we trust that God will bless and God will undertake for us. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, reading together from verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that you're come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershon, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. And let's just take a moment and still our souls before the Lord. And as we have said on other nights, all too soon the benediction will be pronounced. All too soon we will be gone from the house of God. And therefore pray that the Lord will speak to you. Take the words of David. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let's unite our hearts together. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we come again into thy presence, and we bow down the living to praise thee, and the saved to adore thee. We bow before thy Godhead, and we worship thee in the holy Trinity, of thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And O God, we thank thee for what has already taken place in this meeting tonight. Thank thee for our brother that has led the meeting. Thank thee for our brother Stephen who's brought that message and song. Thank thee for prayer already offered and hymns of praise already sang to thy great and to thy holy name. But Lord, again we say we have no desire to go through the motions of this meeting. We desire to meet with thee, and we therefore stand by faith into the victory of the cross and plead the blood of the Lamb and pray against the devil and every power of darkness. We pray, O God, that you'll purge the very atmosphere in this room in Jesus' blood, close us in for a season. We pray that the Spirit of God himself might superintend and sovereignly control the gathering. And I confess before heaven and before this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Give wisdom from the sanctuary. Give the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism to preach, and the baptism to hear with profit. And let Christ be exalted, God's great name glorified, every heart touched, every soul dealt with. O God, only thou can do such a thing. Come, we beseech thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
At the last two meetings, we have been looking at the first 80 years of Moses' life. We noted Moses' birth, his two godly parents, who are rightly named in Hebrews 11 as heroes of the faith. We noted also the divine providence attached to Moses' early days when his mother had put him in that little basket of bulrushes after she could hide him no longer and put him there into the river. And a decree had been passed, as you know, that every son was to be put to death, but she cast her son upon divine providence. We all know what happened. Pharaoh's daughter took Moses to her own house, and Moses was to spend the next 40 years in Pharaoh's house. Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's great message there, it tells us that those 40 years had produced a man that was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. However, as we saw last night, Moses was to slay an Egyptian one day, and smiting the Egyptian, Pharaoh heard of it and was going to kill Moses. And Moses had to flee into the land of Midian. We know that he was there for the next 40 years. And we said last night that both those periods of his life, the 40 in Pharaoh's house, the 40 in the land of Midian, were both so essential to prepare Moses for the work that he had to do for the remainder of his life. You see, dear people, I want you to understand this. As one writer said, Moses' life can be divided into three parts. He lived 120 years. There were 40 years in Pharaoh's house when he learned to be somebody. There were 40 years in the wilderness of Midian where he learned to be nobody. And there were 40 years, and we're on the verge of them. There were 40 years at the end when he had learned just to be what God wanted him to be, to say what God wanted him to say, and to go where God wanted him to go. That was the preparation of this man. 40 years Pharaoh's house. 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. And on the verge, as we are tonight, to 40 years of service. I want you to note something before we go much further here. Moses, whenever he left the house of Egypt was a man full of confidence. I want you to note that, please. Look with me at verse number 12. Look with me at verse number 12. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's just no problem there to Moses dealing with that situation whatsoever. And then there's another situation. Verse number 16. He's now had to flee from Egypt, but he's still the same man of might. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses was no walkover. Moses was a man that defended the defenseless. He was a man that could deal with situations as they came along. But that was the beginning of his time in Midian. And as we're going to see in this study, though probably not tonight, but as we're going to see in this study, 40 years more, meeting with God in Midian, meditating, getting to know God, it transformed Moses. You see, as I said last night, the first 40 years in Pharaoh's house, being trained militarily, academically, and all the brilliance of Egypt, it was not enough for the work that he had to do. It took another 40, where the flesh would be crucified, where he was prepared by time alone with God. And therefore, as we come to these final verses of Exodus 2 tonight, I say we are on the very verge, and we'll be there tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. But we're on the very verge of the call of this great man, of the call of God upon his life. And as I say, we will see that tomorrow night. But it is to those final three verses, really, three verses that take us from Moses, the end of his 80 years, right into the scene at the burning bush. Three verses that I want to leave before you, verse 23, 24, and 25. Read them with me. It came to pass. Remember where Moses is? He's in Midian. He's drawing toward the end of that 40 years. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And what we have there in those three verses is the prayer of a people. It's the cry of these people. They're crying for deliverance. They're crying to the end of an affliction. They're crying that God will step in to the situation that is causing them so much grief and so much anguish. And may I say, so much pain, as we're going to see. You see, it could just be that I speak to some young person or some young people tonight, and you haven't been getting it one bit easy. You've sighed. You've cried. You've groaned. All your dreams, at the minute, seem to be on hold. You really feel at times you're sinking. You see, it'd be a massive mistake for any preacher to ever think that it's only older believers that go through dark and difficult situations. And it could just be that in these meetings, there are some young people and you're feeling the pressure. I want you to understand something. In verse 23 to 25, when it says the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, it's talking about them all. There's adults. There's teenagers. There's a nation here in bondage. There's children. And I say tonight, it could just be that in this meeting, there are young people and you've sighed. And you've cried. And you've groaned. And you're not getting it one bit easy. There's some things I want you to see, therefore, from these three verses. The first thing I want to show you is the setting just that we have them in. It's quite clear from the setting here that the bondage has been long. The problem, the difficulty has been long. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now just note that, by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry come up unto God by reason of the bondage. So Moses here, when he's writing, he repeats that little line, by reason of the bondage. The word reason, it really gives a sense, on account of the bondage. On account of the situation they're in. You see, the severity of the situation, it really was that they were suffering under one who was stronger. Well, you'd understand, at that time, Egypt was the might in the world. Pharaoh was the greatest reigning ruler at that time. It was a land of idolatry. It was a land of wickedness, as I said on Sunday night. It was a land that was given over to all types of false gods and false worship. And here in the middle of it, we have these people. And their cry is going heavenward. The severity of their suffering, they're under one that's stronger than them. I want you to understand, that's no easy thing. It was also, when it says by reason of the bondage, it was also on account of the length of the trial. Now you have to understand this. Everybody in view in verses 23 to 25 had never known freedom. Never. This is drawing to the close of a 400-year period. These people were born into this. They had never known what it was like to be free. They had never known what it was like to be in anything other than bondage and fettered. They were born into it. Their fathers had been born into it. Their grandfathers had been born into it. They had died in it. Their fathers had died into it. And there's this generation here in verses 23 to 25. This period of bondage has been going on for 400 years. That's how long it's gone on for. I'll show you that later. They wake up, they're in bondage. They live all day, they're in bondage, they're in the slave pits. They went to bed at night if they had one and they were in the slave pits. I don't know the tears, the sweat, the pain of the situation they were in. I don't know the situation some of you are in. I'm telling you, there were young people here. There's young people tonight in front of me. And it could just be, oh, I don't doubt you're not in slavery the way they were. But you've groaned. You've cried. You have sighed. Your heart has been heavy. You've went to bed with it. You've got up in the morning with it. You went to work with it. You went to school with it. You went to university with it, wherever you're at. You've been here. I want you to understand, dear young person, some of the choicest saints have been some of the most afflicted. Moses wrote of a beautiful biblical character called Joseph. Joseph was a most Christ-like man. He's a most Christ-like boy as well. But he was sold into Egypt by his brethren. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. He was in prison for it. In fact, the Bible tells us that the iron went into his soul. Go to Psalm 105, please, a moment. Because I want you to know, when this happened, Joseph, he was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt. Psalm 105, verse number 18. In fact, let's just look at verse 17 just to get the setting. He sent a man before them, Psalm 105, 17. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now, if you have a margin in the Bible, it means the iron come into his soul. It's speaking about not just the physical pain that this young lad was in. It's speaking about the emotional pain. It's speaking about where he was at that time. He had been lied about. He had been rejected by those that should have loved him. And he's sold into Egypt. The Bible tells us the mind of the Holy Ghost on it was this: the iron went into his soul. It was more than physical pain in that prison. His heart was in turmoil. His heart was broken. He could go to Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Stephen, stoned to death. Paul and Silas in prison. Jeremiah in the dungeon. Go to Jeremiah 38 a moment, please. Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38. Look with me there at verse number 6. Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah, Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. It was a dark trial in a dark dungeon. I want you to understand something, young people. Whenever you read about these characters, don't ever read the Bible, I know you wouldn't, but let me just say don't, as if it's just a storybook. This happened to these people. This happened to them. This is historical facts. Here's a believer, Jeremiah. For no other reason, by the way, that he is a believer. He's let down by ropes into a dungeon. He sinks in the mire. That word sink is the exact same word as was used in Exodus 14 about the Egyptians and the Red Sea. Trust me, this was meant to be the end of them. You know what happens in mire? The more you move, the more you sink. He sunk in the mire. It was dark. There would have been great distress in the mind as there was with Joseph. Am I going to live like this forever? Am I never going to get out of this one? Is my life never going to change? Have you ever been there? When will my prayer be answered? Maybe you've even come to the conclusion, you know what? It's not going to change. In Exodus 2, we have a people in bondage and they never knew anything but it. They were born into it. A people who never knew freedom. But I want you to understand that in Exodus 2, where we are tonight, there's a light appearing. Go back to Exodus 2 with me. There's light appearing. Because I have said Exodus 2, these final verses, is on the verge of a great transformation for these people. Oh, they're not seeing it at the moment. They're not seeing it at the moment. Their situation on the ground hasn't changed. But I want you to understand, something is changing in heaven. Something marvelous is happening. You see, go with me now to Genesis 15. Go to Genesis 15. Because you can't separate the call of Moses and these prayers of these people, their cries. You can't separate it all from what was said to Abram 400 years earlier. Go to Genesis 15, verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now that's speaking about the Exodus. But look at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now it's all coming to an end. The trial, the difficulty for these people is all coming to an end. I want you to understand something, young person. Whenever God gives you a promise about a situation, gives you a word, you can rest in that word. You can cling to that word because of the one that gave it. You see, if I give you my word about something, well, that it might be very genuine whenever I did say it, and I might have every intention of fulfilling it, but something out of my control could happen, and I wouldn't be able to fulfill it. That's just life. But I want you to understand something. When God gives a promise, there is nothing out of His control. He sees the end from the beginning. The one that gave the promise is omnipotent, so He can't be overpowered. The one that gives the promise is omniscient, so He can't be outthought. And the one that gave the promise is omnipresent, so He can't be outmaneuvered. So the promise that God gives is as sure as God is sure. Again, use me as an example. Something could happen that I can't control, and it stops my plan. But God controls everything. So young person, when God gives you a word about a situation that you're praying about, I want you to understand something. There is nothing and nobody can thwart the fulfilling of that promise. That promise will be fulfilled. And in Exodus 2, 23 to 25, we have heaven been filled with these cries. Because the 400 years is coming to a close. The time for the great deliverer is come. The time when these people are going to be brought out of this situation. When when Moses will be raised up. And that's what you've got to see. Understand these three verses. They've come to the end of the 400 years. And therefore these little verses are inserted to remind you and I of the great biblical truth. That when God is about to fulfill His will, heaven is full of the cries of His people. I've been so encouraged in these prayer meetings this week. When God gives a spirit of prayer, young people, I want you to understand something. It's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous token. Because it's God that gives it. And God always gives prayer before God works. He always does it. He always does that. But to those tonight in this meeting that have groaned and cried and wept, having given you the setting of those three verses, I want you to understand some truths. From those three verses. Look at verse 24, please. And God heard their groaning. I want you to understand tonight, young person, the Lord hears you. The word here, or heard there, it means to hearken, to perceive. Now, the first time it's used is used in the Garden of Eden when Christ comes into the garden and Adam hears him walking in the cool of the day. But here in Exodus 2, their groaning is heard by the Lord. The word groaning there, it's the Hebrew word riakah. It's only used four times in the Bible. And it gives the sense of suffering under someone or some situation that you have no power over and yourself you can't change. But God is hearing their groaning. You would understand that a groan is not words. You understand that. And if you're struggling and at your wit's end, you're not going to be able to put it into words when you get on your knees. You're not going to be able to put it into words when you try to pray. It'll just be a groan. the ache of a heart. Turn to Lamentations 3, please. Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Here's the greatest commentary on Jeremiah in the dungeon. Lamentations 3, verse 55. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Now just pause there, because there are three, if you want to put it like this, there's three methods of prayer in that verse. Jeremiah's in the dungeon. One moment there's his voice. He's able to pray. He's able to pour it out. The other time, there's only a breathing. It's just the sighing of the heart. Then there's the other time, and there's the cry. There's the trickling tear. But young person, understand this. The Lord's telling him, I've heard your groaning. I've heard your voice. I've heard that sigh of your heart heavenward. Young person, understand this. Hurting child of God, get this tonight. Christ is hearing you. He's hearing you. Never allow the devil to come along and say, this is pointless. You go to have your quiet time and the little thought comes into your mind, this is pointless. It's never pointless. The Lord's telling Jeremiah here, at that first occasion, I called upon thy name out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Verse 57, thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. O young person, see it. Whoever this is for, the Lord's hearing you. Don't judge your prayers being answered because on the surface of the thing, nothing seems to change. God's hearing you. That's the message here. The Lord has heard you. The Lord is hearing you. The Lord is hearing you. The word for cried, go back to Exodus chapter 2. The word for cried there. In verse number 23. It's the word za'ak. It's a very strong word. Verse 23. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You know where that word's used in the Bible? And I mentioned them on Sunday night. I'm going to digress a moment. It's used about David and Absalom. That's the cry in view. A heartbroken lament. There's a heartbroken lament in Exodus 2 going to heaven. Heartbroken. Let me say something. The same words used of Absalom when he cried about the loss of Absalom. Or it's used of David when he cried about the loss of Absalom. A heartbroken father. Let me ask you, young person. We'll digress a moment. Is your life and the way you live it breaking your father's heart? Absalom's lifestyle absolutely shattered David. He was wild. He was worldly. Well, you'd understand something. His lifestyle sure did shatter him. His death near killed him. Oh, Absalom! My son, Absalom! And let every wild young man and young woman with a Christian parent grasp it. That will be the cry of your parent. If you die without Christ. Absalom broke his father's heart and life. I'm telling you, he near killed him in death. And here in Exodus 2, the same word is used. So you can sense the depth of this cry. It's a cry of agony of soul. It's a cry going heavenward. But the thought is, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. God heard them. Second thing I want you to understand, dear troubled believer, is God remembered. Look at verse 24. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, obviously, you don't need me even really to say this, but I will say it. It wasn't that God had any ability to forget. Obviously, that's not what it means when it says God remembered. It means that he was always mindful of the situation. His promise was always before him. Now, do you understand what he's saying here? That promise that they would be brought out over 400 years, God never, ever set that aside. That promise was always before God. And maybe I speak to one tonight and God has given you a word. I'm telling you, there may be times you forget about it. It's always before the Lord. God remembered it here. It was always before him. He remembered what he had said. He remembered what he was going to do. And in Exodus 2, the time is quickly drawing nigh when this whole sorry episode will be brought to a close. The Lord heard them. The Lord remembered. Third thing I want you to see, dear troubled child of God, is this. The Lord sees you. Look at verse 25. And God looked. God looked upon the children of Israel. The word looked, it's the Hebrew word ra'ah. It means to behold or see or consider. He saw it. He knew all about it. He knew every single bit of it. He knew it intimately. He knew it inside out. And please, young person tonight in this meeting, if this is your situation, you need to get your eyes, and I say it to myself at times, I say this to myself at times. You need to get your eyes off the situation and get them onto Christ, because he's hearing you. He's remembering you. He's watching you. Go to Acts 27 a moment. Go to Acts 27. Acts 27. You know the story. Paul's on that ship. It's getting tossed to and fro. And I'm telling you that this was no ordinary storm. Look at verse 20. Acts 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It's dark. It's so dark for the great apostle here. No sun, no stars. No light whatsoever. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. In other words, it's a storm of a massive proportion. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Paul thinks it's over. But my friend, look what happened. That night the angel of the Lord came. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Now, I want you to grasp this. I don't doubt for 2 seconds that Paul has no idea where that ship's at. He's a prisoner on it. He just knows he's engulfed in a massive storm. He just knows that this is a dark situation and it may be going to be the end of it. And geographically, without a doubt, Paul won't know where he's at. I want you to understand something. In the midst of that storm, there is no problem of the Lord getting a word to Paul, because God knows where he's at, the Lord knows where that ship's at, and an angel comes from heaven to give Paul a word, fear not, right in the midst of that storm. You see, there's times you and I don't know where we're at, and we don't know what's happening. And we don't know what way it's going to go at times. But God knows. God sees that ship because in that ship he is a preacher. In that little boat, there's one of his. And he sends a word to him, "Fear not, Paul." And could it be tonight that the Lord has just brought a word to someone and you're in darkness and you're thinking about the future and you don't even know what it entails and your situation right now, the Lord's coming and he's saying, "I'm hearing you, I remember you, I'm watching you, fear not, fear not." Or could I speak to one tonight? And you say, "Ah, preacher." And God sees me, he sees a failure. He sees my sin. I'm such a failure as a Christian. Every last one of us. Every last one of us has a traitor in our hearts. Every last one of us has a battle that rages day and daily between that which we ought to do and that which we don't do. You say, "Preacher, that's what he sees. He sees a failure. He sees us all failures." Do I speak to one tonight in this meeting? In another sense, you're so far from God. You've got so far away. You're not what you used to be. You wouldn't even deny it. Young person, let me just say something to you tonight. If that's where you are, you say, "Preacher, I made such a mess. Really messed up my Christian life." I want you to understand, dear brother, sister. Let me tell you the words of the psalmist. He remembered that we were dust. He didn't reward us after our sins, nor according to our iniquities. But as high as the heaven was above the earth, so great were his mercies toward us. Backslider, he knows you're frame. He knows you have a fallen nature that wars against your soul. He knows this preacher is a fallen nature that wars against his soul. He remembers your dust. You know what he would say to you? Come home. Come home. The Lord heard them. The Lord remembered them. The Lord saw them. What about another thought about this, the Lord seeing us? Turn to Numbers 23, please. It's one of the most marvelous verses in the whole of the Bible, Numbers 23. Moses penned them. Numbers 23, verse 21. Dear believer, take these words upon your heart. Numbers 23:21, he have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither have he seen perverseness in Israel. Let's just pause there. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean, because it's impossible. It doesn't mean that Jacob's sanctification was complete before he died. If anybody ever tells you that, they don't understand sin and they don't understand sanctification. So when he said, he have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither have he seen perverseness in Israel. Jacob had plenty of iniquity, trust me. Israel had plenty of perverseness. But when Moses said, God never beheld it, it's the same for you, my brother and sister in Christ, because Christ's perfect righteousness covered it. All his iniquity, all his perverseness was covered by the righteousness of Christ. And I say to you tonight, brother, sister, you say, preacher, I'm a failure. We're all failures, but we're covered. Whenever I go home tonight and get on my knees before God, trust me, I am not getting on my knees because I'm a preacher. I'm not even getting on my knees because in 1998, God saved me. My acceptance with God tonight is Christ. And I'm accepted in Him tonight. I was accepted in Him in 1998, and I will be accepted in Christ by God in 10,000 years' time. Because our righteousness is of Christ. He have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither have he seen perverseness in Israel. Oh, the happiness of a people whose sin is covered. Dear believer, live in the enjoyment of that. Your approach to God doesn't depend, as I said last night, on your efforts at living the Christian life. Your approach to God, your acceptance with God, is only, always, and ever the blood of Christ. Always accepted. Always heard. Always remembered. Always watched. Go back to Exodus 2. The fourth thing I want you to see, God heard them, God remembered, God saw them. God had respect unto them. The end of verse 25, God had respect unto them. It means to perceive, to be acquainted with the whole situation. Fully aware of it. Great awareness of the subject. The Lord knew their sorrows. He took notice of what had been done to them. And who was doing it. Let me say something to you tonight, young person. Never ever get to the stage in your life as a Christian when you say, you know what? Nobody cares. I don't doubt at times a lot of people on earth don't care. Don't doubt that. That's right, they don't. But no Christian can ever say nobody cares. David said it in Psalm 142. He was at a low point and he said, no man cares for my soul. Wrong. The disciples one day in the boat in the midst of a storm asked an awful question. Carest thou not that we perish? That was not the right question to ask Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in that boat, living a life to make sure they didn't perish. He came from heaven that they wouldn't perish. He was on his way to the cross that they wouldn't perish. It was the wrong question. And the Lord has to kindly and gently say to them, oh, ye of little faith. Wherefore did you doubt? Do you not realize why I'm with you? That you won't perish? Dear believer, tonight, there's one who's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. The one who sympathizes with us. The one who knew what it was to weep with those that wept. Turn with me, please, to John 11. Let me show you here the heart of Christ for his people. John 11, verse 35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. You know that. Jesus wept. It does prompt the question, why did he weep? And I don't think it's as clear as some may think. I can't accept that it was because Lazarus was dead, because the Lord was about to glorify his Father by raising him. I don't think either that it's that he sees the result of a fall, the fall of man. He had watched it for 4,000 years from heaven and had saw the effect of it for 33 years on earth. I don't think it's either of those two. I think if you want to see why he wept, you go to verse 32. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Christ wept because Mary wept. Such was the union with Christ and Mary. Such is the union with Christ and his people, that when you're hurting, Christ feels it. When you're in trouble, Christ feels it. That's what Paul meant in Hebrews 4 when he said, we have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he is touched. Ah, dear young person tonight, I really feel this is for people here. Christ's hearing you. He's remembering you. He sees you. He knows the situation and he's touched with it. Remember the day when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus? The Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? The Lord really saying, Saul, that's my people. That's my body. And the body can't feel pain and the head not feel it. And when Paul said in Hebrews 4, those Hebrew Christians were under pressure to go back. And could it be tonight in this meeting that there are believers here, and to use the old term, you're about to throw in the towel. I can't go on. Christ's hearing you, friend. Christ is watching you. Christ is praying for you. Christ is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Christ's promise to you about some situation is as sure to happen as he is going to live forever. Therefore, as Paul went on to say in Hebrews 4, hold fast your profession. Don't think of casting it away.
Don't judge situations by how they look on the outside. You're heard. You're watched. He remembers you. He has respect unto your situation. And as we see in the very setting in Exodus 2, it's all about to change. It's all about to change. Because hundreds of miles across a Midian desert, we're coming to it tomorrow night, God's about to appear to a man. And the great transformation for these people and their situation and their lives is about to take place. Is that you tonight, young person? Troubled? Ah, my friend, see what you are in Christ. Loved by Him. I want to just pause here a moment. Sometimes I think some Christians have a wrong view of the Lord. And they sort of think of Him as a dictator. He's no dictator. Young believer, Jesus Christ adores you. I don't care how badly you behave today. Jesus Christ adores you. God the Father adores you. The Holy Ghost adores you. I said it last night. As the Father loved Christ, so Christ loves you. The Father's love for Christ never had a beginning. Understand this, young person. Jesus Christ didn't start loving you when He saved you. That would mean He wasn't immutable. He changed. That can't be. There has never been a moment when Christ didn't love you, young Christian. Never. Never. He loved you before the world stood in place of creation. And He loves you forevermore. Be what you are in Him. Keep right views of Him. Backslider. Let me make something clear here. Remember that day when Samson was in the dungeon. And he was pretty low. His eyes were out. He had failed God hopelessly. And the Philistines had severed his eyes from his head. And Jonah, as we saw last night, he was at rock bottom. The fish had taken him right to the bottom of the ocean. I want you to understand something. Samson with no eyes. Testimony marred. Jonah at the bottom of the ocean. God adored them. God adored them. And though those Philistines were able to sever the eyes out of Samson's head, they could never sever Samson from the heart of God. Never. Nothing could separate Samson from the love of God. Not all his failures, not his weaknesses, and he had them. not as backsliding. And therefore, young person, if you've come into these meetings and you feel a failure and the devil gets you to look around you and say, you're not like that Christian, you're not like that Christian, just get your eyes off other Christians and understand Christ adores you. And he remembers your dust. And he would have me say to you tonight, come home. Come home. Is there one here not saved? You say, preacher, is there for me in this message? I'm not saved. Oh yeah, there's a lot for you in this message. Like these people in these final verses, you have been in captivity since the day of your birth. Captive to sin, a captive to Satan. And my friend, if you die without Christ, you'll be a captive forevermore. Lost. Lost. I sometimes fear Christendom has lost the awfulness. What it is to be lost. Young person, come to Christ. Backslider, come home. Dear believer, tried, tempted. Be what you are in Christ. He's hearing you. He's watching you. He knows where you are. I don't. I have no idea. But I don't need to. Because the one that gives the word does. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Tomorrow night we'll come and look at the dawn of a new day. But what about a new day for some in this meeting? Unsaved. Young man. Young woman. Is it not time you were saved? If you would like to speak to me about these matters, you come and see me at the end of the meeting. Better still, you see just where you're sitting. If you say in your heart before God, I want to be saved tonight, then my friend, you just take these words upon your heart. Lord, mine is the sin, but your Son's is the cleansing blood. Lord, mine is the guilt, but your Son's is the righteousness. Lord, wash me. Pardon me. Forgive me. Save me. And help me from this moment to live for God. And if there are others here and maybe you're struggling with sin in your life, and you want to speak to me in a confidential manner, then we can do that. Make the need known. Whatever way I can help you, it be my joy. Father, the quietness of this meeting, as heaven draws near, the Spirit hovers o'er the gathering. Apply the word as thou dost see the need. Bind the devil and his whispering lies in these minutes. Do a mighty work.
Bless these young people. Life ahead of them. Take them up and use them. Raise up missionaries. Raise up preachers.
Answer prayer tonight across this meeting. Even as hearts right now are maybe going heavenward for loved ones far from God, Lord, as you're near tonight, Lord, just hear us. Young people here praying for family members to be saved. Lord, hear their cry.
Praying for family members to be restored. Oh God, hear prayer. Lord, you're in the midst. And you're mighty to save. Do it, oh God, we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God and Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with us all. Take us home in safety. Thank you for the good things provided. Asking it all in Jesus' name. Amen.